It's important because there are a lot of people that are saved, but they actually, honestly, truly believe that if they do this or do that or do this or do that or break some commandment or run into a tree before they can confess it, that they're going to end up in hell. And what happens to a lot of people is they do what the Bible says. They get under conviction about their sinful condition. They repent of their sins and they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, testifying both to the Jew and to the Greek, that means to everybody, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people in a lot of different church buildings with a lot of different names and people out in the field somewhere get under conviction when they hear God's word and they repent of their sins and they put their faith in Jesus and they absolutely, positively, unequivocally do get saved. But the problem is, immediately after they're saved, the devil begins to work intensely to try to get them to believe that now you've got to add something to what Jesus did. You've got to do this, 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 and this to stay saved. You will never learn to serve God in love if you believe that he can drop you, if he will leave you, or he will forsake you. You will never learn to love him. You will live in fear all of your life. And so that is one of the, that's the first false teaching that ever came into one of our churches, which was the church at Galatia, when Paul wrote the book to the Galatians. Now, I tell this series because at 9 different occasions I've used different scriptures to prove my point that you can escape by grace only to be recaptured by the law. People want to go right back underneath it and say, yes, I've been saved. Yes, I trust in Jesus. Yes, I believe he died for my sins. Yes, I'm believing in him to save me. And now here's what I have to do to add to it. You don't have to add anything to it at all. You're saved. You're set free. Now, you don't serve God? Why do you serve him? Because you've been set free. And your love is genuine and it's real. You're not serving a God that your faith is going to cast you back into hell. You've been set free from the law and the penalty of it. And so you try to keep the law, not to stay saved or remain saved or be saved. You do it because you love God and because it's his commandment. So this is the 10th message I preached on this, called Escaping by Grace, Only to be Recaptured by the Law. The law of Moses was a temporary system to prepare Israel for the coming of their Messiah, who was to bring in a new relationship between God and man that would be a much better covenant than the old covenant. In the Old Testament, they had no idea that the seed that God promised in Genesis 3:15 was going to be a man who showed up as God incarnate in human flesh and whom all appearances of the Godhead dwelt bodily, live a perfect, sinless life, and personally put it on the cross for their sins and die for them so they could be set free and worship God in spirit and in truth. That's why this is a better covenant. Now we know who the seed was. It was Jesus. And we know that the covenant he's given us is a million times better. Because now we can know that we've been set free in Christ. In Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, Jesus is presented as being superior to those who walk the old covenant. You read the first chapter of Hebrews on to the third chapter, it'll show you that Jesus is presented as being superior to those who brought the old covenant, such as angels, Moses, and the prophets. Jesus is better in person and is the one who brings the better covenant. I'm going to heaven for only one reason. The Lord Jesus Christ loved me and gave himself for me and took my sins in his own body on the tree. And when I put my faith in him, I asked the one who I believe is alive. I called upon the name of the Lord. His name is Jesus Christ. He said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's all only because I was a sinner, born a sinner. I didn't want to go to hell. So I repented of my sins toward God, acknowledged what I was openly to him, and trusted in Jesus to save me. So Jesus is better in person. Now we see. Now we know who he is. And he's the one who brings the better covenant. The old covenant began in Genesis 3:15 with the promise of a seed, and was then confirmed when God's seed did seal it with a tail with his own blood on the cross. In Genesis 3:15, the most remarkable promise, this is the old covenant. This happened immediately after Adam and Eve sinned. God said these words to Eve and to Satan, the serpent that had deceived them. And I was the enemy between thee, that is the devil, and the woman, Eve, and between thy seed, Satan hath seed. Many of the men that come to Christ to be saved, they come to Christ trying to walk their way to heaven and never really get to know Jesus. But many people in many church buildings moving just like this, having many different names this morning, have repented. Many of them have repented of their sins, they put their faith in Jesus, and immediately they're taught
preach this false doctrine that you can lose your salvation. You cannot. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. Now he tells what's going to happen in the far distant future. He says this seed that's coming, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall bruise thy head. It will crush the power of Satan. Satan is pictured as a serpent in the Garden of Eden, and the way you break a serpent's power is to step on its head. You may not kill it, but if you break its fangs or if you wound its head, the serpent can't hurt you at all. And you're set free from the venomous poison that was inflicted in Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. It shall bruise thy head, and truly he did it. But Christ also paid a terrible price in doing it. And thou, Satan, shall bruise his heel. He was walked about on this earth, and when he finally ended up, two nails were driven through his feet. And he was no longer able to walk upon the earth. The Bible says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was bruised, he was beaten, where he could hardly be recognized as a man, and he did it all so that he could take our punishment, which we inherited from Adam, we have a sinful nature, and he paid the full price for it on the cross. So I'm saved, I'm set free. I don't worry about hell at all. But I am concerned about whether or not I'm living for him, because if I live for him as a free man, that means it's a free choice. And it means I must love him. You're here this morning because you love him. You're here this morning because God's Spirit lets you know you needed to be somewhere to worship God. And that's why you're here. You didn't come here down on just on a flip of an emotion. You came here because God's Spirit wanted you here, and he loves you, and he cares for you. And one of the things God wants you to understand is how free you are. The law became a part of the Old Testament covenant when God gave it to Moses. And the law spoke of the coming seed as the prophet from God. In the law, in Deuteronomy 18:19, Moses being the speaker to whom God spoke, God said, I will raise up a prophet from among thy brethren, like unto me. He said, he will be a leader, like unto you, Moses, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require of him. I hearken to his words. Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit when he said, testifying both to the Jew and to the Greek, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I repented toward God, I put my faith in Jesus Christ, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. His name is Jesus Christ. I called upon him. It will not be required of me. For I have heard the voice of the seed, the voice of the man, that God identified as the one who would be a prophet, king, and high priest. I'm saved. I'm eternally saved. I'm set free in Christ Jesus. And if you're saved, you can accept this. You can understand it. And God's Holy Spirit would bless it to your heart. If you're not saved, this is all strange to you.
But the truth of the matter is, you are set free in Christ Jesus, and if Christ is already in you, he's just dying to let you know that you've been set free. Christ is better than the old covenant priesthood. He brought in a better covenant in that he brought in the one-time ultimate sacrifice. On all of his works have given us the unshakable foundation, which is the basis of our hope. The new covenant is based on better promises. The comparisons made between the old and new covenants in the book of Hebrews give a very graphic description of why the new covenant is without a doubt the better covenant.
Now in Hebrews 8:1-6, the living word of God, inspired by God, says, now these things which we have spoken, this is the sum.
We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. The high priest that ministered to Israel all eventually died.
And once a year they had to carry a sacrifice in behind the Holy of Holies curtain, and that was the atonement for the sins of Israel.
And they had to carry blood for their own atonement because they themselves were sinners.
However, Christ had no sin, and his sacrifice
was what all of these sacrifices in the Old Testament pictured.
They all pictured and looked forward to the time when this seed would come, the prophet of whom Moses spoke, and would shed his blood
and pay the price
for all of our sins. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle,
he said, the sanctuary itself and the Holy of Holies in the temple in Jerusalem, and before it, the tabernacle,
the tent in the wilderness, where my spirit dwelled,
one
that I pitched, the true one, and not man.
For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts
and sacrifices, therefore it is a necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. If he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God that he was about to make the tabernacle, the tent in the wilderness. See, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the night. All the things in the tent in the wilderness, the tabernacle in the wilderness, which God very meticulously gave specific instructions as to how it should be built, pictured Christ. Everything in that tabernacle pictured Christ. Everything. It pictured things that were going to be revealed in the New Testament. When Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem, it pictured everything. It pictured starting out from the court of the women into the court of the Israelites, all of it to the holy place, and finally into the Holy of Holies behind the great curtain that was rent when Jesus was crucified. All these things pictured Christ. He said, make them exactly like I tell you. When they didn't do exactly like he told them and made them differently, God killed people over it, because it was picturing what Jesus was going to do, and that was the one thing God would not allow, to change anything that was picturing his coming Messiah. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. He's come. He's paid the price. You don't have to offer all those sacrifices anymore. It's already been done. And this time it was a perfect sacrifice. And this time the priest lived on forever. All the other priests died. This one didn't. This is God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he obtained a more excellent ministry. By how much more also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which he established on better promises. Why were there better promises? Because they were better understood. Because in the Old Testament, they had no idea what this Messiah was going to do. They just knew God had promised him. And God saved them on very little faith. Ever since Genesis 3:15, anybody that looked forward to a coming Messiah that the Lord had promised, they got saved. But quite frankly, until the New Testament was completed, it was very difficult to understand some of that. But all you had to do was to trust that God's promise of a seed was true. Now, we've seen the seed. We've seen the man Christ Jesus. And what we believe is based on better promises. The first covenant could not be perfect until Messiah, the seed of Genesis 3:15, came to absolutely fulfill it for all man. The old covenant was not faulty, but man is. And he could not be faultless before God, because God alone could fulfill it. God came as the man Christ Jesus and fulfilled it in and by the works and sacrifice of that one lone, single, solitary man, his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What does it mean that God was in Christ? It means that Paul said in Galatians 2:9 and 10, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. That's why it's a better covenant. I know who my Savior is. I know what his name is. I know where he is. And I know, according to what he told us just before he ascended and gave the Great Commission, that all power in heaven and earth was given unto him. I have nothing to fear. I'm standing on a rock. I'm standing on the promises of God. I'm standing on what I know to be true, because Christ himself has come and testified it, and we have a New Testament that bears witness to it. I can serve him freely without any fear of hell. Therefore, my motivation in all this has to be love, because if I were afraid he was going to send me to hell if I made one slip, then for the rest of my life, I would always be afraid of God. Oh, I fear God. I revere God. I respect God. And I know that if I sin and I don't confess it, I'm going to get punished. I understand that. And I do fear and revere God. But I will never be passed under the condemnation of God again. It's all over. It's finished. It's done. It's over. Done. Finished. Now, why am I here? Because I'm afraid if I didn't answer the call to preach, I'd go to hell? No, I was called to preach. But I'm here because I love God. Oh, I'm carnal in the flesh. I still have bad thoughts. And I still sin in the flesh, but I run and confess it to God like a small, helpless, frightened child. But the truth of the matter is, I'm not afraid of hell. I've been set free in Christ Jesus. I will never again come back under the condemnation of God, for I have been passed from death unto life by my faith and belief in Christ. He says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, he's talking about the old covenant of the law, then should no place have been sought, then should no place have been sought, for the second covenant, which is the new covenant, what we call the New Testament. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And here it comes. Not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. The law of Moses was a schoolmaster, a teacher to lead us to see how sinful we were and how much we had to have a Savior and to lead us to Christ. For the law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. This is talking about taking them out of Egypt, the whole nation of Israel. It's talking about delivering the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone. It's talking about all the law of Moses in the Old Testament. I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. And I regarded them not, saith the Lord, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Well, I hope this happened to you. 61 years ago, I got saved. I tried for 4 years desperately to keep the law of Moses, to keep the commandments. Finally, the Holy Spirit used the law to teach me, Tom, there's no way you can love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your might and all your soul and your neighbor as yourself. You can't do it, Tom, because you're carnal. And then I went to Jesus Christ like a small, bright, helpless child. And I asked Jesus to save me, and I trusted him. He saved me. I can't be unsaved. It can never be changed. The only reason that a person can go to hell, and this is the unpardonable sin, this is the unforgivable sin, this is the blasphemous sin. The greatest blasphemy that anyone can accomplish toward anybody is to look at him and say, Moses, you're a liar. Now that's blasphemous. The Holy Spirit testifies to every human being's heart as they pass the age of accountability that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He testifies that to their heart. He testifies to their heart that he died for their sins, and he leads them to repentance. If they say, no, 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 I don't know, no, no, I know, no, 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 and they keep on rejecting Christ, and they reject him over and over and over and over and over again, there comes a point in their life where their own heart is sealed over, and they will never receive Christ. The blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is to speak injuriously against him. That's what the word means, blasphemos. And you can't speak any more injuriously against anyone than to call them a liar. And if you keep denying the Holy Spirit's testimony that you need to come to Christ, confess your sins to him, and ask for salvation, pretty soon it's too late. And pretty soon your conscience is sealed over with a hot iron. But that is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That is when you reach the point in time where you have rejected Jesus for the last time. That's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It's refusing to believe the testimony that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And that's why people go to hell, and that's the only reason. It's not because they're bad. We're all bad. They go to hell because they won't trust in Jesus alone for their salvation. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least to the greatest. Why do we put this on a screen? Why do I do this all the time? I don't have to teach you anything. It's right here. It's right here. And the Holy Spirit is willing to teach you just as well as me or anyone else. Once you get saved, right here is the way he teaches you. Now, in the Old Testament, sometimes they didn't have a completed book. And for that reason, they taught man by man, neighbor to neighbor. But now you've got the Bible. You've got the book. You've got it where you can study it. You've got the Holy Spirit that wrote it. And once you get saved, he's going to lead you. And he's going to help you. And you're going to understand it. That's why it's a better covenant. You've got the completed Word of God. This is the completed Word of God. And it's right now. It's yours. It belongs to you. God gave it to you. We ought to study it more. We shouldn't just study it when we come to church or listen to the preacher. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Do you know Jesus, Kenneth? What about you, Len? What about you, John Cole? They know him. You see us live inside you, Charlie Holloman? How about you, Jerry McGee? Is Jesus living in you? See, we know. We know because he lives in us. How do we know? Because we have the Spirit. That's why it's a better covenant. We've got the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You come down at that nursing home, and you like to hear me preach, don't you, Bob? I know you do. I can tell you do. You know what? It's not me you like. It's what I teach and what I preach. It's interesting, isn't it? God's the most interesting person I've ever met in my life. And God has a whole book full of things to teach us. And quite frankly, that's what the book is down here for. And that's why it's a better covenant. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. Don't throw it away. Study it. Chili has a hard time with life. But my cracky Chili wants that book, don't you? If it weren't for that book, you'd been a gone gosman, wouldn't you? That's just the way it is. That's what the book is for, and that's the way God teaches us today. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. I was born completely unrighteous, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is nothing good that I ever had from birth. For there is none good, no, not one. But when Jesus came into my heart by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, when I repented of my sins, God gave me his righteousness. It's the only righteousness I'll ever have. Yeah, I preach the word. I go and do stuff that a preacher's supposed to do. But it's only because Christ is in me. I don't have any righteousness except what Jesus gave me. And notice that word sins, that's plural. Notice the word iniquities, that's plural. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. God will never hold me against my sins. I confess them daily. But if I die before I run into a tree, you think he's going to send me to hell because I didn't have time to take. See, you're scared to death of God. If you believe that, you're just scared to death of God. You'll never know how free you are until you just throw yourself on the mercy in the hands of Christ Jesus, and he remembers them no more. No more. Now I don't have to worry about my righteousness. I have his. Now I don't have to worry about my sins and iniquities. He's taken them in his own body on the tree. Now all I have to do is serve him. You say, well, do you ever sin? Yes. Sometimes some of you all make me so mad I could dip snuff. Sometimes. But what do? I just run and tell God I'm sorry and let you stew in it. Because that's the truth. That's the best way to do it. I just get over it. And people that don't get over it just punish themselves. And their iniquities, and I will remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he made the first old. It's a new covenant. The first is vanished away. And that which decayeth and waxeth away is ready to vanish away. The law has vanished away. It served its purpose. Will we try to keep the Ten Commandments? Yes. Will we try to love our father and mother? Yes. Do we try not to murder? Yes. Do we try not to lie? Yes. We try to do all that. But we do it because we love Jesus, not because we're afraid he's going to send us to hell if we don't. Today, as was the case with the religious leaders of all Israel, religion has become consumed with hanging on tenaciously to keeping the old covenant of the law to be saved or to stay saved after they are born again by the new covenant. It is very difficult to get a person who is legalistic to ever understand how free they are from the condemnation of God under the new covenant. They keep trying to put the law into the same container with the new covenant. You can't do that. They don't mix. Now, the New Testament explains the Old Testament. But don't try to put them together. Don't try to say, okay, now I'm saved and I trusted in Jesus. So now if I keep the Ten Commandments, I can go to heaven. Now if I get baptized, I can go to heaven. Now if I do this, I can go to heaven. But what purpose did Jesus come for? He came to save you. What did you do? You repented and went to him and he saved you. Now what's all this other stuff for? Obedience. To show your love for him. If you're saved and you're not baptized, just how much does that show your love for the Lord? It's a personal matter between you and him. But a lot of times people keep trying to put the law in the same container with the new covenant, or they try to make a patch and put it on a new garment. Put a patch on a new garment and it rends the old garment because when you wash it, it dries up. Luke 5:36-39. And he spake a parable unto them. He was talking to scribes and Pharisees. They were under the law. They wanted to stay under the law. They didn't want any of this new stuff. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old, if otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. You cannot put the law and grace together and have a plan of salvation. You just can't do it, but most of the religions on this world, that's what they're trying to do. And no man putteth new wine in old bottles. Talking about putting it in animal skins. Back then they didn't have glass. Talking about animal skins, and they put it in there, and if it's an old animal skin that's dried up, the wine will expand and burst an old one, but not a new one. A new one is pliable. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No one having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. Scribes and Pharisees, they were strict adherents to the law. They actually believed they could keep all of it. And it was very difficult for them to say, you mean that this doesn't get us to heaven? We've got to trust you? It was very difficult for them. But I'll tell you what, some churches today, they're under the same law, and they just cannot accept grace. They've been taught the law so long that it has to be added to Jesus, that you have to be baptized. Well, we baptize here by immersion by the authority of the church. And that you have to keep the law. Well, we try to keep the commandments of God here in this church, but we don't try to put the old together with the new. They say the old is better. You try to get somebody that's a died in the world, works by salvation person, and they don't have Christ because they've never trusted Jesus. They just strictly follow the law. It's harder to get a person like that to accept Christ than it is some drunk out in the middle of a desert. Jesus told the Pharisees to search the Scriptures. He was referring to the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, because it spoke of Him. Jesus fulfilled it all completely, and He told them plainly, if you will come to Me, I will give you rest. You will never find in the Scriptures under the Old Covenant, and they would not honor Him by coming to Him as the Messiah. They preferred to stay under the Old Covenant, even though it spoke of Him. They didn't want any of this new stuff. They wanted the old. This isn't new stuff. It's the New Testament. And it's something that today many churches have corrupted by teaching people you can lose your salvation. And I die before God knowing I must answer the judgment seat of Christ. And I tell you that is a lie. It is not true. Once Christ has saved you and come to live in you, He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Deuteronomy 18:18-19. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put My words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. This shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto My words, which he shall speak in My name, I will require it of him. Now, that was spoken back in about 1500-1600 B.C. Hundreds and hundreds of years before this prophet ever showed up. It's capitalized because it was the man Christ Jesus, the seed of Genesis 3:15. Now look at this. The words of Jesus Himself. He that rejecteth Me and receiveth not My words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I speak unto you, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Notice what Moses said. I will raise them up a prophet among their brethren like unto thee, and will put My words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto My words, which he shall speak in My name, I will require it of him. Jesus said, he that rejecteth Me and receiveth not My words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now notice this. For I have not spoken of Myself, but the Father which sent Me, He gave Me a commandment. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. But the Father which sent Me, He gave Me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. Now notice this. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting. I bow before God, and I tell you that once you receive Christ, you receive life everlasting. Life everlasting is just what it means. It doesn't go away. It doesn't vanish because of what you do. It's a gift from God that He will never withdraw. And that is His commandment. Now, are you willing to trust in Jesus and Him alone to save you? Or do you have to have all this other stuff to add to Him? Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto Me, so I speak. That's such a simple verse of Scripture, John 5:40. And you will not come to Me that you might have life. Hell is going to be jam-packed with people that came to works, to baptism, to their own righteousness, to their own ability to do certain things. Hell is going to be jam-packed with them. And heaven is going to be jam-packed with people who aren't called Baptist or Presbyterian or Methodist or Assembly of God or Church of Christ or anything else. It's going to be packed with people who one day in their life, when God's Holy Spirit convicted them, you need My Son's sacrifice to save you. And He's alive. Will you call on Him? You say, I can't believe that's all there is to it. That's why it's called Amazing Grace. It's that amazing. The amazing thing about it is, I couldn't save myself. This church couldn't save me. Baptism couldn't save me. That only left me one person, Jesus. He's alive. You say, well, how much faith do you have to be saved? Well, do you believe he died on the cross for your sins? That's something you have to believe. But you also have to believe he's alive. He's alive. And when I called on him as a frightened 12-year-old child, there wasn't any doubt in my mind that Jesus was alive. And I took his promise. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're going to have a silent moment of prayer. If you've never gone to the Lord Jesus Christ and you've never asked him for salvation, do you realize the price that he paid for all your sins? Do you realize that all of your sins were future when Jesus died on that cross for you personally? Do you believe he's alive? In this silent moment of prayer, if you want to be saved, you go yourself to Jesus in prayer and ask him to save your soul. Most gracious and holy Heavenly Father, we pray that if someone here has received Christ, they will not be ashamed but openly profess him as their Savior. Heavenly Father, I know that you will bless your word. I know that your word is powerful and your Holy Spirit uses it to accomplish his purposes. I pray your will be done in this invitation. In Jesus' precious name and for his sake, I ask these things. Amen. As the song leader and pianist come, I've shown you God's word. The rest is a personal matter between you and him. The greatest news I ever got in my life was that I couldn't save myself. Took me a long time to figure that out. Took me 4 years of trying. And finally, I was just honest with myself and with God. And I asked Jesus to save me. You say, well, are you sure he did? I'm positive. You say, is that based on a feeling? Well, I feel good about it. But it's based on what he said. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I did. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus saves. If you feel the need to come forward, you come. What number?